Good morning. Well, we have just sang, "Worthy is the Lord." Indeed, He is so worthy, not just of who He is. This morning, I want to share on the topic, "Treasure Jesus Highly." But before we start, since we are talking about treasure Jesus highly, He's so worthy, let's just give Him a clap to just declare, even when we sing the song, how worthy is He. Because He's here, right here in our midst. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, this morning that we are able to gather together. Lord, in such an occasion, Lord, we are so delighted that You have called us into Your presence. And this morning, we are the privileged one who are able to enter into Your worship to see how great You are. How worthy are You? And so we invite Holy Spirit to come and lead us, that this morning, tune our hearts to You. Let our eyes be focused on You and speak to our hearts. We commit this time to You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Next week is Christmas Sunday. In Christmas season, we always remember Jesus as a babe in a manger. Three wise men following the stars to find where baby Jesus was. And we celebrate in singing carols. Joy to the world, a Savior is born. In the midst of celebration that fill the air, Christmas is not just a time to welcome the Lord Jesus, but it's really a time to ponder over the worthiness of Jesus in appreciation of His coming. How much is He worth to us? Everyone has treasure, regardless of your age, your status, whether you're rich or poor. Our treasure is where we put our heart, put our affection, put our attention to. God does not condemn possessions, be it money, reputation, degree, fame, relationship. They are provided by God for us to enjoy in this earthly life. But God does warn us about treasuring the wrong treasure that does not last. Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. We often overlook Jesus Himself is the hidden true treasure, priceless treasure that many people did not appreciate, and many people remain ignorant. Jesus is the Son of God who is the treasure of treasures because He's the one from whom all blessings flow. Today I want to talk about the treasures. What can we find in Jesus? The treasures that we can find in Jesus. And just now, I want to read to you Colossians 2:3, saying, "Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I'll talk about three great treasures that we can find in Jesus. And the first one is His name. Treasure His name. Treasure His name. A name is an identity to describe who the person is, to express his character. The Son of God entered earth in human form with that name, Jesus Christ. So why is Jesus' name so special? Why is it such a great treasure? The name, number one, is that it carries the highest authority. It carries the highest authority because Jesus is the Lord of all creation. He is the Lord of all creation. His name is above all names, where every knee will bow and worship Him. He is the Lord of lords. He is the only one who will be the center of worship throughout all eternity. And He is the highest authority. No one is above Him, because He's the Lord of all creation. And we can see that where his name carries the highest authority, all demons tremble and flee at his name. The spiritual forces, spirit beings, could understand his authority. And this one we can see. You know, it was an occasion where a demon-possessed man that Jesus confronted. This man has supernatural strength because of the demons in him, that he could break the chains that were bound onto his hand and feet. And when the demon encountered Jesus, met Jesus, the demons cried out, beg and plead Jesus not to send them into other regions, but to the herds of pigs. At Jesus' command, the demons had to go. And the demons came out of the man. And the man was immediately delivered and set free. He was completely healed. This was a display of power encounter, showing Jesus' supreme and highest authority. And those of us who have experience with the demons, we can appreciate and understand and know how powerful the name of Jesus is. How much authority that we are carrying. Just speak against the demons in the name of Jesus, they have to obey. That's how powerful that is. And it's not just we can see the example of Jesus, but even in the days of Moses, how we can see God's power is being displayed when Moses confronted Pharaoh. Do you remember? Moses confronted Pharaoh. When God sent Moses and Aaron to confront Pharaoh of Egypt, Pharaoh's magician could not perform miracles beyond a certain level. So Aaron threw his staff onto the floor in front of Pharaoh, and his staff turned into a snake. And Pharaoh immediately summoned his magicians, who were also able to turn their own staff into snakes. However, Aaron's staff swallowed up the magician's staff. And then when Moses called out the first plague upon the Egyptians that turned water to blood to Nile River, those magicians were also able to do so. And when Moses performed the second plague, by God's power, we sent hordes of frogs, the magicians of the Pharaohs were also able to summon their own frogs. But beyond that, the magician's power stopped and is kept there. They were unable to replicate further plagues of what Moses did. And the magicians acknowledged that they were seeing the finger of God in Moses' signs. Jesus holds the highest and the ultimate authority. His name is a great treasure. Not only we can see that his name is able to have authority over the demonic forces, the power of darkness, but his name has the power to transform. It saves life, save us from hell and bring us into heaven. It heals sicknesses and diseases. It guarantees hope of resurrection in the coming future. It protects us from danger and evil. Jesus' name forgives our sins, able to forgive our sins. No one else can. Jesus' name breaks bondages of bad habits and curses. It performs miracles, turning impossible things into possibilities. It transforms lives. It transforms society. It transforms nations, impacting schools, education, charity, work, hospitals, and humanitarian aids all over globally. Such a great impact. Jesus never wrote a song, but he had contributed the theme for more songs than all the songwriters put together. Jesus. So, use this. Jesus never founded a school. Yet all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students as him. The names of scientists, artists, philosophers have come and gone. The names of great statesmen of nations Large empires like Rome and Greece have come and gone. But Jesus' name does not wane. It continues. It abounds more and more. His name has the highest authority because, fourthly, he is the highest judge. He carries the highest authority because he is the highest judge of all mankind. He is the judge of the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, so regardless of your nationality, regardless of your religion, regardless of your race, nationality, we will have to stand before him one day after we depart from this earth. And we will have to give account. He is the ultimate and the highest judge that we have to be accountable to. No one else is higher than him. It's like the authority of a nation, you know. Who is the most powerful, highest authority in a nation? Singapore will be maybe the president. USA will definitely be the president. There's such a thing called presidential clemency. In Malaysia, it's the king who can make a final decision when there's a stalemate, like the recent Malaysian election. The president of a nation, the USA, has the power to pardon offenders from having to serve his sentence at the highest level when it comes to him. That's the authority. Jesus has the highest authority because he is the highest judge. He is the final judge. He is the ultimate. So these are the four things why we recognize Jesus' name that carries the highest authority. But not only Jesus' name is to be treasured because he carries the highest authority, but Jesus' name is to be treasured because there's no other name that can save us from sin and death. Only the name of Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus. He is the one and only. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says that salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name under heaven. So there's no other name under heaven that can save us. Not the past, not anybody in the past. Not anybody in the present. Not anybody in the future. Not anybody before Christ. And not anybody in the future after Christ. No one. No one can come. And even no other name can replace his name. And not in any form of substitution. So if anyone claim to be the Savior, if anyone promise and say that I will be able to bring you to heaven, you know that it's a scam. It cannot be. Because Jesus has already mentioned, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one else can go to heaven. No one else can go to the Father except me. There's only one and only. One and only name, the name Jesus Christ, who can save us because his name Jesus means Savior. The one who saved us from the penalty and the power of sin. So his name is to be treasured first because his name carries the highest authority. And second, no other name can save us except his name. And thirdly, because he is alive and he's life-giving. We call his name because he's alive and life-giving. He's able to answer anyone who call upon his name. He's able to meet all our needs when we trust his name. He is a living God and not a dead God who is able to be interested in interacting with us daily, much interested in our lives. And when you talk to him, he responds. And that's why it is so worthy. We treasure it. And so we know why it is so, his name is so much to be treasured. But the next thing I want to talk about is, why is his name so worthy of being treasured? Why his name so worthy of being treasured? And the reason is, number one, is that he paid the cost of our redemption. He paid the cost of our redemption. He paid for you. If somebody paid for you when you're in a debt of owing people money, if somebody paid the debts for you, you know that the person is of worth to you. And if somebody, and if you owe a debt, not in money, but your life is at stake, and somebody rescue you, that person is worth a lot. Is so worthy. Jesus paid the cost of our redemption. You know, a pastor met a young boy carrying a cage of several birds fluttering nervously inside. And the pastor said to the boy, "Where do you get those birds?" The boy replied, "I trapped them in the field." And the pastor asked, "What are you going to do with them?" And the boy said, "I'm going to play with them. And after that, probably, I'll be feeding the birds to my old cat at home." And the pastor said, "I would like to offer to buy the birds from you." And the boy replied, "It's not worth it. You don't want it. These are all little old wild birds which cannot really sing well." Finally, the pastor gave him $10 for the cage and the birds. The pastor bought the bird, and after the boy left, opened the door of the cage and let the bird out. And we see that the birds flap their wings, soaring into the air in the open air. The pastor has just released those birds that were trapped in a cage. Just like the birds that was captive in a cage, we have been captive to sin. And we were on the way to death, on the way to hell. But Jesus purchased our pardon at a high cost of his life and set us free because he paid the cost of our redemption. That's why his name is so worthy. He paid it. But it's one thing to pay. It's one thing that you want to pay for somebody else. But whether can you pay? Whether you meet the requirements to pay? Just like in any exam, you want to be promoted, you make sure you pass your exam so that you meet the requirement in order to be promoted. Right? So you want to pay for someone, are you qualified to pay for someone? Do you meet the requirement? Now, what is the requirement here? Number two, why is his name so worthy of being treasured? Because Jesus fulfilled the requirements of sin offering. What is a sin offering? Sin is the root cause of death, judgment leading us to eternal punishment in hell. Our sin carries the death penalty. It therefore takes a death to make good for our sin. And death requires the shedding of blood, not just any ordinary blood, but a sinless blood is to be shed to make good for the wrongdoing, for our sin. This is called sin offering. So whoever who wants to save us must qualify in this requirement to be our sin offering. They can claim to say, I can save you, I can bring you to heaven, whatever. But if he doesn't qualify this requirement, he cannot. The requirement is that his blood must be sinless. Two, he must be willing to pay for the redemption. Otherwise, you just cannot make it. Jesus fulfilled the requirements to be our sin offering. He was crucified. He laid down his life willingly to die for our sin. And his sinless blood shed for us releases forgiveness to us for our sin. Cleanse us. Only his sacrifice was good enough to cleanse us of our sin. That is why his name is so worthy to be treasured. Since his name is so much worthy for us to be treasured, How do we treasure His name? We treasure His name by giving reverence to His name. Give reverence. So when we come to worship, whether in this hall or at home or in your time, engage our hearts in worship. Instead of just a form, let it be a substance. Substance. Sometimes when we worship, we are physically here, but our hearts are not here. Our hearts are somewhere. We are not giving reverence to the Lord. Engage our hearts in worship. When we are physically present to worship the Lord, give all our hearts to Him. And make effort to give praise to His name. Whenever opportunity arrives, speak His testimony. Give testimony. When God answers your prayer, when you experience favor, it's a wonderful opportunity to give praise to Him, to show reverence to His name. Instead of saying that, oh, it is probably some coincidence. We are doing God a disfavor when we do that. Attribute glory to His name for praiseworthy deeds He has done, whether to you personally or He has done in the entire creation. So when you go for holiday, when you see beautiful beaches, it's a great time to give praise to the Lord. We come across a majestic mountain that you're climbing in overseas travel, it's time to give praise to the Lord. When you see the natures of God's creation, it's time to give praise to the Lord. You know, I enjoy watching some documentaries of Animal Kingdom. And when I watch, I find that it's so amazing how the animals are being created. And some of them are so amazing. They can do wondrous things that we can't even imagine before. You know, one of the things that impressed me a lot is the migrating birds. You know, the cockles, the swallows. How are they, with the little brain, could fly long distances and stay on course without a compass? Thousands of miles and thousands of kilometers, they are able to do that. Isn't it something that we want to praise the Lord for? We can't even do that. We need an aeroplane. That's amazing of God's creation. Do not deny His name of praise when it's due. Give credit to His name. Okay, that's the first thing. Treasure His name. It's a treasure. And many people do not. And sometimes the Hollywood, in fact, speak His name in vain. Never do that. Because His name is so precious, such a great treasure, that we want to always give reverence to His name wherever we are, whenever we can. That's the first thing. The second treasure I want to share with you is His love. Treasure His love. 1 John 3, 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." The word lavished means extravagantly, generously, more than ever. Have you ever thought about that? How much? Oh, we just thought, oh, Jesus comes on Christmas Day, just die on the cross for us. But have you ever pondered how much He really loves us? That He lavished on us. Could we have taken for granted? Why is His love such a great treasure? And today I want us to see the extent of His love in four ways. There are four ways it's demonstrated how He loves us to such a great extent that we really must appreciate Him. And the first is how great it cost Him. The greatness of what it cost Him. We know the extent of someone's love is measured by the extent of the cost he pays. So if someone said to you he loves you, he paid some peanuts, maybe it's not. Yes, can you imagine your wife's birthday or somebody's birthday, just pay peanuts? You know, it's not genuine, right? But if he pays something that's very precious and high cost, that speaks volume. The extent of someone's love is measured by the extent of the cost he pays. Jesus didn't just suffer a few bruises. Jesus went all out, giving all of himself without reservation. And the full extent of his sacrifice is a demonstration of his great love. So we're going to look into some of the details, right? His first coming to planet Earth involved great sacrifices. First, he denied his rights. You know, he had to leave heaven. He has to leave heaven's glory to come to Earth. He has to deny his rights. Over there, everything is perfect. He doesn't depend on everything. He has everything. But when he left heaven to come to planet Earth on the Christmas day, he denied his rights. He left everything behind in heaven. He came here to be limited and bounded by time and space, where over there he's in the eternal time zone. He humbled himself from a great king of glory to come so low to lie in the virgin's womb of a commoner in enormity. And he was born in a dirty, messy manger, not even a proper room, and not even many of us in a hospital. He became a vulnerable human babe, fully dependent on a human being for survival, for protection, depending on human being, 100%. Protection against the evil king who wants to murder him from the day that he was born. He denied his rights. What a great sacrifice. He paid the cost of that. And not only that, when he came, he has to endure the contradiction of man. He has to endure sinful people, sinful environment against his sinless nature. He had to endure human pain and temptation that he never experienced there, up there. It's like a person who is living in a luxurious bungalow, high-class bungalow, and you shift him over. We decided to go to a, not just a kampong, but in a village in Africa where they can't even find a proper toilet and sanitary. Find a proper clean water, food, everything. It's that kind of thing. If that question were posed to many of us, how many of us are willing to move over there? You know, it's not easy. But Jesus did it. He endured contradiction of man. And not only that, thirdly, he had to face rejection, humiliation, shame, in the hands of evil men, paid the sacrifice of rejection. And of course, we know that the greatest pain that he has is being forsaken by the Father, where he bare entire of the world's sin on himself, became our sin bearer. And the whole weight of sin weighed upon him at the cross, where he died as our substitute for our sins. And that was the greatest pain he experienced, for he had never been separated from the Father throughout eternity. And that was the first time. And that's why on the cross he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" It was such a painful thing for him. But can we identify that? Separation from the Father. Have we been separation? Have we experienced the pain of separation from our loved ones? Jesus went through that. And so if you are going through and experiencing your life, Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He is the source of all comfort. And when you turn your eyes to him, because he himself experienced it, the pain of separation. His sacrifice is not just time, money, energy, inconvenience, or even suffering. His sacrifice, the full extent of his sacrifice, is to pay the price of his life as our sacrifice, as our substitute. That's how much it cost him. So that extent of His love is measured by the greatness of the it cost him. But not only that, the extent of his love is also measured by how little we deserve it. How little we deserve it. You know, the last emperor of Qing dynasty, Manchu dynasty, was Puyi. He succeeded the Manchu throne at the age of 3 when his uncle Guangxi emperor died in 1908. Puyi was appointed by the dying empress Dowager Cixi, and since Emperor Guangxi had no heir. So in 1987, a movie was released about him, The Last Emperor, based on the autobiography of the last living emperor in the Manchu dynasty in China. Puyi had 1,000 eunuch servants to serve him. And once, Puyi brothers asked him one question. What happens to you when you make a mistake? The emperor responded, when you do something wrong, somebody else is punished. And to demonstrate that, he picks up an expensive jar and smashes it right there on the ground. Immediately, a servant is taken and beaten for the action of the emperor. This is the exact perfect opposite to what Jesus does on our behalf. The King of Kings takes the punishment on our behalf for our sins, our mistakes, our wrongdoings. The King of Kings humbled himself to serve us and to bear the brunt of the world's pain and blame. All throughout human history, as far as was recorded, whether it be kings and princes or tribal chiefs, presidents, dictators, have sent their subjects into battle to die for them. Look at the Russian-Ukraine war. How many soldiers the Russian president sent to Ukraine, telling them that it was only a rehearsal for a war with NATO? And many innocent Russian soldiers went there, surprised and caught, and died in this full-scale war. That's not Jesus. Instead, Jesus chose to die for his subjects. This is King Jesus. He did so much more for us. So much more for his subject because he counts us worthy for him taking the cross for us willingly. The question to ask is, do we deserve such kindness and love from the King of Kings? Do we deserve? We know the extent of his love by how little we deserve. Do we recognize how little do we deserve? And there's a deep question that we need to respond in our hearts this morning. And the third way that he demonstrated the extent of his love is that he chose to love us first while we are yet sinners. Jesus chose to sacrifice his life voluntarily. You know, it is not difficult to sacrifice for someone who loves you. Not so difficult. It is difficult to sacrifice for someone who does not appreciate you. More difficult. It is almost impossible to sacrifice your life for someone who wants you dead and want to destroy you. So why would Jesus lay down his life for someone who does not appreciate him and goes all out to hurt and to nail him to the cross, to nail him to death? Why should he do that? The extent of his love. He chose voluntarily to love us first. Even while we are so hostile to him, we rejected him, we ignored him, despise him, shame him, and regard him as a worthless object of hate and disgust, even though he is of such high worth. This
is the extent of his love for us. And the fourth way that he demonstrated his love is measured by the greatness of the benefits we receive in him, from him, being loved by him. We benefit so much. No one ever loved us like Jesus. No one. He provided us with a divine exchange. It is an unfair exchange to him, but a great favor to us. And in this exchange, we know that he was rich, yet because of us, he became poor so that we can become rich. Jesus has no sin, but he was punished for our sin so that we can be forgiven. Jesus was pierced and wounded so that we can be healed from all kinds of wounds, emotional wounds, physical wounds, sickness and illnesses, so that we can be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sin so that we can be made righteous before God. Jesus tasted death so that we can share his life. So when we look at the divine exchange, we know that he took all the bad stuff away and replaced it with all the super good stuff, the best stuff, the great benefit. So he demonstrated the extent of his love by four ways. The cost that he paid, how little that we deserve. He took the first step, first love, first, voluntarily, and he gave us superabundance of benefits at the divine exchange. So how do we treasure his love? One thing, how do we treasure his love? Love him back. Love him back. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." Loving his word, keeping his command, practice what his word says, not just knowing in the head. Spend time learning the word. That's one. That's the first thing that we can do. Love him back by loving his word, keeping his command in this covenant relationship. And secondly, to love him back by serving one another with humility. It means loving people they don't deserve. Loving people, they don't earn it. It means choosing not to take offenses, even when times people rub onto you. It means have patience with one another, even when the person is slow. Preach his word. Love him back by preaching his word. To believers, you build his life in the faith through the word. To people who do not know Jesus, preach the gospel, the good news to save them. That's the way we love him back. So we love him back by loving his word, keeping his command, loving back by serving others with humility, and finally loving back by committing never to depart from the Lord in this covenant relationship. Never to betray him in this covenant relationship. So one way is to guard against the love of things in the world. Self. Selfish ambition. Money. Pleasure. Power. We need to guard our hearts against all this that can love us of the rob us from the love of Christ. So, the two treasures that I've shared just now is treasure. First one is treasure his name. Second, treasure his love. And the third one, the last one, is his home. Treasure his home. Treasure his home. Why is his home such a great treasure? Why? And the first thing we need to recognize about this home is that heaven is our true home. Heaven is our true home. Alright? So, if we look at this, we recognize that heaven is our true home. Heaven is Jesus' home to which we are invited, so that we can make our home in heaven with him, the true home. You know, my brother-in-law went to Australia recently, and he had traveled there several times. But this trip, he wanted to not just visit as a visitor, but he wanted to see whether there was a suitable place for him to retire in his retirement years. He booked for himself an apartment at the fringe of the city and stayed a week with his adult son. And after he came back, we met recently. And he told me this. For a long time, I really loved the place. House is cheap. Cars are cheap. I want to buy a landed property where I can retire comfortably someday. I stay there for a week. I enjoy the beautiful scenery, cook my own lunch, and dine out for dinner. And soon I began to discover that I was really bored. I wake up in the morning, went for a walk. I could hardly see anybody. I had to travel quite a distance just to see a handful of people. And summer temperature was quite unbearable. And he came to this conclusion, he said, if I were to stay there, not only I will be bored to death, but I will have early dementia. And he said, nothing better than home. In Singapore, he said, well, I have the comfort of my bed and pillow. I have the convenience to access my favorite food. I have the ease of interacting with my friends. I have the assurance of getting to the hospital in the fastest time in case of emergency. This trip changed his mind about buying a property there. But what I'm trying to get home is that nothing is better than home. Even after a fun, long holiday that you enjoy so much, it's always good to get home. Because there's no other place as warm and welcoming as a home. A home is not just a place to live. It's a place where you belong, where your family and friends are. It's a place where you can find, comfort and safety. You enjoy the food. You snuggle in your own bed, probably. Sometimes in a couch at night with a good book. A place where you can express yourself freely without fear of being judged. A place where you can find rest when you're tired. You can relax and be yourself. That's why there's a term called home sweet home. Heaven is our true home. The current place that we are staying is our temporary home. Heaven is the true citizenship. Our citizenship here is a temporary citizenship. Heaven is our true home for children of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus in a covenant relationship. It is Jesus' home where we are invited to stay with him, to make his home our home. To receive heavenly citizenship, being members of God's family. This is our permanent home. Better than your freehold property where you cannot enjoy forever. You know, you own a freehold property, you know what happened? The property does not expire, but you expire first. You cannot enjoy it. Right? It outlasts you. You don't get to enjoy it anymore. That's the first thing. Heaven is our true home. And the second treasure for heaven is, heaven is a perfect place designed to house our resurrected bodies. Heaven is a place of perfect purity without sin and curse. It's a perfect place. We know there's no more death,
No more sickness, no more tears and pain and suffering. All our wounds are healed without any pain anymore. Because we have a new resurrected bodies. It's a place of beauty. A place designed and built by God. The city is built with the purest gold. Diamonds, precious stones that surpasses all the treasures on earth combined. You know, a story was told about a man who was found that it was his time to go to heaven. And he asked the Lord if he could just bring one thing with him. And the Lord said no. So he kept requesting and bargaining and asked the Lord, please give him, take something with him. Finally, the Lord agreed. He can just take one thing with him. And happily, he packed his bag full of gold. And then when he arrived to heaven, the angel stopped him. The angel said that, you can't bring this thing in. But he said, no, no, no. The Lord said, I could. And so, okay, the angel said, okay, can I see what's inside? So he happily opened the bag, and the angels take a look at it and say, oh, it's pavement. You know, in heaven, roads, pavement, the lowest quality things are made of gold. So gold is no big deal there. Over here, it is priceless, the gold price, you know. So you can see the difference there. Heaven is a perfect place designed by God. But I want to share with you, even more exciting, is heaven is a happy place of everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. Uncle John was a cheerful old man who was in his late 90s. His advanced years could be credited partly to his cheerful outlook that characterized his life. So one day, while at his work in the garden, he was singing praise to God. And his neighbor passed by, overlooked the fence, and said, Uncle John, why are you so happy this morning? And the old man replied, yes, I was just thinking. And the neighbor asked, what are you thinking? Think about what? Oh, the old man said, I was just thinking, if the crumbs of joy that fall from the master's table in this world are so good, how much more would the great loaf in heaven be? Do you get it? I think quite a great outlook. He said, if the crumbs of joy that fall from the master's table in this world are so good, how much more will the great loaf in heaven be? So, heaven is a happy place of everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. What kind of joy? Okay, I will just share a few. First is the joy of His presence. You're going to experience the joy of the Lord Jesus' presence. Experiencing unending, overflowing joy of intimacy with Jesus that will cause you to arise in your spontaneous worship with enthusiastic singing. The great joy of heaven, when the Lord Jesus Himself will lead us into ever-increasing delight when we see more and more of Him. It's just like when you go to the ocean and use your little cup. Every time you go and scoop, there will be new waters, never ending. It is overflowing, never ending throughout all eternity. That's the joy of His presence. And second joy is the joy of reunion. Reunion and fellowship with your loved ones and with the saints. Reunion with your family members that have departed before you. Gathering together to catch up and to enjoy one another. And fellowship with saints, with every tongue, every tribe, every nation. So you'll be able to see a lot of people, meet a lot of new faces that you've never met before. But when you meet them, you'll be like old friends. You can recognize them. Just like Peter was able to recognize Elijah and Moses when Jesus was transfigured. And Peter never met him before, but he is able to tell. Elijah. This guy is Elijah. This guy is Moses. You know, so when we get up there, we will be able to interact with all these saints. Well, you can ask some question that you were dying question that you haven't found the answer about them. So it's going to be a great time of fellowship, of interacting up there. There will be banquets, fun activities, and sharing of hearts and knowledge. That's a second joy. Joy of reunion and fellowship. And third joy is a joy of receiving eternal rewards and inheritance. You know, Jesus wants to bless and reward us for the things we do in His name. Especially for those of us who go all out for Him. So when we serve people for the Lord, Jesus is taking notice. And when we share the gospel with someone and face rejection, Jesus is taking note. And when we give financially to someone, Jesus is taking note. God takes note and will reward our efforts in a much greater way in the life to come. The joy of rewarded and inheritance. And fourthly, the joy of learning and working. Heavens will be an infinite world of new discoveries as the Lord unfolds to us. You know, we will spend eternal learning. We will spend our eternity learning and gaining the greater knowledge. The creation itself is an object of wonder, a marvel. That challenge our intellects, that fire our imagination. All of us enjoy going for holidays overseas. We pay quite a fair bit of money to visit the Swiss Alps, the Grand Canyon, the beautiful beaches at Maldives, in only a small little planet, Earth, as compared to the entire universe that God has created. Over there, you can take a much longer holiday traveling. The universe, enjoy seeing the greater beauty of all of God's creation without spending a cent. And you can imagine seeing 100 times and 1,000 times more beautiful than all these mountains. And these are climbable mountains. No danger, you will fall because you have resurrected bodies. What joy will it be finally that you are able to see and hear and touch and taste the things that God has eternally intended for us. You know, I want to quote from Jonathan Edwards who says this. Do you think it will be any less in heaven? Your knowledge will increase to eternity. And if your knowledge and your holiness, for as you increase in knowledge of God, you will see more of His excellency and beauty. And the more you see of His excellency and beauty, the more you will love Him. And the more you love God, the more delight and happiness you have in Him. What a great thing that God invites us to set our home with Him. And there will be joy of work. There will be work in heaven. Someone says, you go to heaven, it's so boring, nothing to do. But there will be work in heaven. The work in heaven is never boring, never stressful. It's always enriching, enjoyable, and fulfilling. You do a good job, you feel so good. You know, no pressure. You know, that's kind of fulfillment only up there, not here. So, that's what I want to say about treasure in heaven. The three things about the treasure in heaven, right? It is, the treasure in heaven is heaven is our true home. It's a place designed for our new resurrected bodies. And also, is a place of happy place of everlasting joy. So how do we treasure His home? How do we treasure His home? Invest your life with eternal destiny in mind. Now, for those of us who bought a new house, before we move over, we make a lot of preparations. Make sure that the house are ready before we move in. Right? And likewise, before we go up to heaven in the eternal home, we need to make preparation. We have to have an eternal destiny in mind. You invest your life, store treasures for your future. Be generous to those in need. Use your resources and money to get involved in good works and the things of God. And set your heart ready while waiting and longing for His return. So this is how we treasure His home. I want to ask a question. How many of you enjoy watching Marvel movies? You are movie fans. Are Marvel fans? Not one, cannot be one. I'm surprised. Oh, only one, very brief one. More hands are coming up. Marvel fans, right? Watching Marvel movies. Huh? And you see a lot of superheroes fighting, possessing the Infinity Stones, right? Which was supposed to give them the greatest power in the entire galaxy. And in one of the movies, one of the superheroes stepped into another time zone. And he saw, to his surprise, the Infinity Stones lying openly on someone's working desk without anyone taking it. Immediately, he quietly went on the table, took and hid into his pocket without somebody observing it. He thought now he possessed the greatest power. But he soon found out later that these Infinity Stones were just paperweights on a table. There's no power of these stones in another time zone. There are many things that we value here have no value up there. And Jesus spoke about a merchant who was on the lookout for choice pearls. Pearls have good values. But he was not just looking for pearls. He looked for choice pearls with great value. This man was able to tell the difference between pearls of good value and pearls of great value. He was able to tell the difference between good and great. And when he found one pearl of great value, he did not hesitate to sell everything he had and bought it. He has changed his pearls of good value just for that one pearl of great value. Jesus is the pearl of great value. The Apostle Paul, in his deep longing, said this. Paul is the only one that saw heaven's glory. And he said this. In his deepest longing, he said, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So Paul is making a deep comparison. Whatever he has, he gained. He says rubbish is, you know what? Zero value. It's something you throw away. You throw away something because there's no value. You throw in the rubbish dump. And Paul is saying that all these things that he gained are like rubbish to him. Throw away. As compared to gaining Christ. You see the deep comparison. Jesus is the pearl of great value. But is Jesus our choice pearls that we value highly? Is Jesus our choice pearls that we value highly? He counts us worthy enough to do all for us. Do we count Him worthy in our response? Can I have a worship team to come? Can we rise from our seats? We're going to just take a time to worship the Lord with a song. Just prepare our hearts. You can close your eyes, just worship Him for a short while. Hallelujah. worthy of Him.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day.
You are worthy of it all.
Shall we just lift our hands? Just worship Him right now.
You are worthy of it all.
Just keep worthy of it all. Keep repeating.
For you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory.
You are. Oh yes, Lord.
You are worthy of it all.
Yes, you are, Lord. So worthy are you.
You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory.
As the music plays, I want us to close our eyes and give your response to the Lord this morning. Just a reflection of our hearts this morning. Whether how have we treat our Lord Jesus? Is He worthy in your life? He have done all that. He has done everything, the full extent of His love. Have we shortchanged Him? It's a time as we prepare our hearts for the Christmas. Is He worthy of your life? He is the treasure of treasures. Do we treasure Him? Just speak your hearts to Him. And if you have not, just make your own confession and renew your love for the Lord this morning. As the music, please just give a bit of time to respond to Him. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You. Lord, You have revealed to us our Lord Jesus. He is worthy of it all. He is worthy to be worshipped through all eternity. He is worthy to be worshipped here on earth. He is worthy to be worshipped in this church here. He is worthy to be worshipped in our lives, in our hearts. This morning, Lord, Lord, we want to respond to you. Lord, we want to count it. What a great privilege to be able to be seen by you as so worthy. And in response, we want to draw near to you. We want to love you back. We want to count it as a great privilege to be able to love you, because you prepare great things for us. The extent of your love, we cannot understand. Lord, there's no way to pay back, but you paid for us all. So this is what we want to respond to you, even as we come to a Christmas period. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.